Matthew 12, 38 through 42. And some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here."
Good morning. How's everybody? If it looks like I'm moving a little slower than normal, it's because I am. Yesterday, I got schooled by a bunch of high schoolers and college kids playing basketball, and my body is feeling it today. So if you don't see me flailing around as much as normal, there's a reason. But it sure is good to see everybody this morning. We're thankful we got several visitors in the audience, some of which I know from Gettysburg. So it's good to see people that you know come through and worship and to see them again. So glad to have the Wilsons with us. This morning, we're going to be talking about the sign of Jonah, in a sense. But we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Jonah, one of your prophets in the Old Testament. Now, you may skip right past it because on my Bible, it's a page and a half. So don't get lost. It's in between Obadiah, which again is only one chapter, and Micah. But it is in those minor prophets. And this morning we're going to be talking about Jonah. And what I want us to come away with this morning from Jonah is I want us to be impressed by God. I want us to see God's power. I want us to see the compassion that God has for people. I want us to see God's ability to turn a bad situation into a good situation. And I want us to see how God uses His Word to show us things that are going to happen later. And I also want us, at the end of this lesson, to be impressed by the people of Nineveh. We want to be impressed by God, and we want to be impressed by the people of Nineveh. Just have that in your mind as we're going through today. So if you open up to Jonah chapter 1, we're going to start reading verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And we want to just stop right here and say, who in the world is Jonah? Jonah, the son of Amittai, right? Most of us have heard the story about Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the great fish. We've heard that story. But who is Jonah? When is Jonah prophesying to the people of God? Well, we see mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25 that Jonah was a prophet in Israel. He had been the one, verse 25, he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet. God had spoken to him when the kingdom was divided, when Israel was divided. When you had Israel in the north, the 10 tribes in the north, and then you've got the 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. That is the time period, and it's towards the end of that. Remember, the northern kingdom, Israel, is going to be taken captive by Assyria. And this is not too terribly long before Assyria comes and takes them away. So he's called. And where is he told to go speak? Look at verse 2. The Lord says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up against me." Well, where is Nineveh? Well, oddly enough, isn't it? Nineveh is the chief city of the Assyrian Empire. The empire that is going to take down Israel is the one who Jonah has to go and speak to. But why does God want him to go? He's heard that their works are evil, And he says, Jonah, go to them and tell them repent. And we know how Jonah felt about that, don't we? Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He wanted to flee from God. He did not want this task. And so what we have him doing is we have him leaving Gath Hepher, his hometown. And so we'll just say that he was called from his hometown. And he goes down to Joppa, which would be a seaport. And he leaves this seaport, and you can see Nineveh up in the top right of your screen. Which direction does he go to Tarshish? As far west as he could possibly go. They may not have known it anything further than that. And he's thinking, man, if I can get over there, I can flee from the presence of the Lord. But is Jonah able to flee from the presence of the Lord? Jonah is not able to flee from the presence of the Lord. So he gets on the ship and he pays his way and he hops on the ship and he's going away. I don't want this task. So let's see what he does. Verse 4. But the Lord, remember, but Jonah arose to flee for the presence. But the Lord, in verse 4, hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. What's God do? God sends a storm, a wind, to cause problems on the sea. And the ship is getting so bad that it is probably going to sink. God is going to sink this ship. And notice what keeps going. Verse 5. The people on the ship, the people who were running the ship, they say, they were afraid. And what are they doing? They're crying out to their God. They're wanting some deliverance from this. They're crying out to their God. So what do they start doing? They start hurling their cargo over the sides of the ship, into the sea, to lighten it for them. If it's going to break, you want it to be as light as possible so that maybe it will hold on for a while. They're throwing it all off the side. They're willing to get rid of all this stuff that they're carrying. There's no telling the valuables that were on that ship. And they're tossing them over the side to try to save their own life. Crying out to their God. But what's Jonah doing? But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Everyone else on the boat is terrified. But Jonah is down, sound asleep. Not calling out to his God. So the captain of the ship is like, what are you doing, Jonah? Pick back up with me. So verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Do this. Who knows if your God is the one? Call out to your God. Wake up. Perhaps your God will give thought to us. So that we don't perish. They're looking for some deliverance from a God. They don't know what God to get this deliverance from. They're all calling out to the ones that they know. But Jonah, maybe your God will deliver us. We know the story, don't we? God is going to deliver them. But notice some of these crazy things that happen. So they said to one another, verse 7, all of these shipmen. They say, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. What do they realize? There's probably some reason that this big storm has hit us. Somebody on this ship is not living the way they ought to be living. Who is it? And so they cast these lots. Not some random type of thing. I don't exactly know how the casting of the lots works. But it's not as random as our drawing straws. But there's still some chance involved. But yet, when they cast lots, it comes on Jonah. Which we know Jonah is the cause of this, right? It falls on Jonah. It says verse 8. They said to him, tell us, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? So, kind of like, they may not know his name is Jonah. They say, you who has brought this on us. What is your your job? Where are you from? And he said, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now let's think about that for a second. That's a great thing. And he says, I fear the Lord, who made the heavens and the dry land. That's a true statement. Did Jonah really fear the Lord? What's he doing? The Lord has just given him a task to go to Nineveh to preach, and he's jumping ship and going as far away as he possibly can. Did Jonah fear the Lord? In a sense, he feared the Lord, right? He's terrified. He honored God in other ways. And that's the God that he worships. That's the God that he sacrifices to. I imagine that Jonah is not a pagan. He's not worshiping all the other gods of the land of Canaan. That's the God that he worships. What we are going to see is that God is going to show throughout this book of Jonah who's the God that can deliver us from perishing. It's the God who created the sea and the dry land. He's going to show his control over all of those things. He's already done that by hurling the wind and the storm. But God is going to show them. And so they say to him, so he declares God to them. And the men of verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Does it make sense that if you believe that the God who made the heavens and the earth, and he's got control over those things, you think you're going to be able to flee him anywhere? You can't get away. You can't escape where his domain is. He rules the sea and the dry land. You cannot escape him. So it said in verse 11, what shall we do? It's your God, you're the problem. What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. There's no end in sight of this storm ending. It is getting deeper and harder and harder. So Jonah says in verse 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. You think that's what those mariners were expecting? You toss me overboard like that cargo you've been tossing, and the sea's going to quiet down for you. That's exactly what happens. And they don't want to do this. If you remember our show, let's keep reading. They don't want to throw him overboard. Because who wants to be responsible for throwing a guy over the edge of a boat? Especially if it's this guy who's bringing this up on us. I don't want any part of that. So they say to him, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They tried their hardest with their oars. They dug their oars in. They're rowing as hard as they can to get back without having to throw them over. But they cannot do that. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. It's getting more and more. It's still growing. And so they said, verse 14, they called out to who? The Lord. They're no longer calling out to their gods, but they call out to the Lord. And they say, O Lord, let us not perish from this man's life, or for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. Aren't you impressed by their statement? You have done what is pleasing to you, O God. Don't hold us accountable for this man's blood. We're innocent. We didn't know. Don't hold us for it. Show us mercy. And God, of course, is going to do that. So verse 20, verse 15. They picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And what happens? The sea ceased from raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They toss him over and it does exactly as he said. It's done. But the people, you might just think, man, I'm glad we don't have to go row through this tempestuous storm anymore. Man, I'm glad we got rid of that riffraff and that troublemaker. We tossed him over. But what do? They worship the God who delivered. They offer sacrifices to him. What we see is that God turns a bad situation into a good situation. Jonah should have been going to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites. But yet he flees to the other side of the world. But what results after his fleeing? People worship the Lord. They know about the Lord. That does not excuse Jonah in any way for fleeing to Tarshish. But God can turn bad situations into good situations. You think about that in the story of Joseph. We've just been studying that this weekend at the camp I was at. What did the brothers do to Joseph? They hated him and they sold him into slavery into Egypt. And where does Joseph end up? He ends up as the chief in Potiphar's house, and then he gets thrown into prison, and then he is ultimately elevated to second in command in all of Egypt and delivers the whole world because they have to come to him for food during the 7 years of fierce famine. He delivers the whole world. And so his brothers are worried when they find out that he is alive. They're worried what he's going to do. And he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is able to take the worst situation that you are in and He can use that for good if you will be allowed to be used for good. Sometimes we make bad mistakes in our lives. Sometimes we get caught up in the wrong crowd. And we realize, uh-oh, I shouldn't have been caught up in that crowd. You know what you can do? I'm changing. I'm worshiping the Lord God now. And you can show God to those people. You can do that. You can show that to them. God can turn bad situations into good. So they toss him overboard. Now let's pick back up in our story. They toss Jonah overboard. And I want us to see verse 17. The Lord had appointed or the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now before we do that, there's one more thing I want to point out. This story about the raging waters and God calming the sea. Does that remind you of another story? Well, what we have is we have a shadow here of an event that happens in Mark, the fourth chapter. When Jesus and the disciples are rowing across, and there is a fierce gale of wind that comes about. And there the winds and the waves are breaking over the ship. In Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 41. And where is Jesus? His disciples are up. And Jesus is asleep in the stern of the ship. And they come down to him and what do they say? Do you not care that we're perishing? And we sing that song all the time. Master, the tempest is raging. Do you not care that we're perishing? Don't you understand what's going on here? And Jesus, what's he do? He gets up and he rebukes the wind. Peace be still. And it became completely still. And what's the reaction of the disciples? They were very much afraid. And they said, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? The story that we have in Jonah was a shadow of what we see Jesus having the ability to do. Jesus controls the sea, the winds. He controls it all. For he is God. Jonah has been swallowed by this great fish. And what we want to see is that the Lord had appointed a great fish. This was not he gets thrown overboard and then a fish accidentally eats him. Because if a great fish, whether it be a whale or it be some other ginormous fish, gets him in his belly, what's Jonah? He's a dead man. He is food. But yet he is in this well or this fish for 3 days and three nights. And what do you think Jonah is thinking? He knows that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He knows that he's not doing right. He's dropped into the ocean. What are you going to do if you're dropped in the ocean? You're going to drown. His life is flashing before his eyes. And notice what Jonah does in verse 1 of chapter 2. And Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. The others prayed to him while they were on the boat. Jonah prays when he's in the water, when he's in the belly of the fish. And notice what he says. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or out of the belly of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. He's in death. He's in the grave, but God has heard him. He says, verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and all your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. What's Jonah's situation? He is separated. He said, you've driven me away. You've tossed me in. You've covered me up with your seas and your billows. Yet I'll look again at your holy temple. The place where you dwell, I will look again. He says, verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me, and weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. And I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. When does Jonah remember God? Well, you can't get any lower. When he is as good as dead, when the seaweed is wrapped around him, when he knows that his time has come, but yet who has not left him? Where has he not fled? He's at the bottom of the ocean. But yet, who still sees him? God. You brought up my life from the pit. And notice who gets this blessing, verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of your steadfast love or of your mercy. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And notice what the Lord does. And the Lord spoke to or commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. The Lord saved him by having a fish swallow him, and then commanding, speaking to a fish, to vomit him out. Does that seem a little strange to you? It sure does to me. But what is it showing? It shows that God not only controls the seas, He controls the things that are in the seas. He's controlling that fish for the benefit of His people. But the ultimate point is that God saves. He called out to God, and the only one who could deliver him from where he was at was God. And as he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. If you think forward to the very end of your Bibles, and you get to Revelation, and what are those who are in heaven worshiping God saying? Hallelujah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There's no other name under heaven which man must be saved than Jesus. Acts chapter 3. Salvation is only of the Lord. But there's one more thing we want to see from this. We read the passage a moment ago in Matthew chapter 12 about the Jews coming to Him. They want a sign. And they want to see Jesus. You prove to us that You're the Christ. You show us that You're the Christ. And He'd been doing all kinds of miracles already before. And He says, I'm not going to give you any sign except for the sign of Jonah. And you know what that sign of Jonah is? It says in verse 40, just as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, the New American Standard says, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's your sign. In 3 days and three nights, I'll be out. And think about that fish. Could that fish hold Jonah in there any longer? God commanded it, and it vomited him out. We sing the song, Lo in the Grave He Lay. In the last verse we sing, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave He rose. The grave could not hold Him. He had to come out. And on that third day, He rises. So that's your sign. That's how you know that I am the Christ. Jonah, being in the heart of the belly of that well for 3 days and three nights, shadows what Jesus is going to do. Because notice what they did with Jonah, by the way. They cast him into the sea where he is dead, pretty much. But yet God brings him up. He has life. And chapter 3, going back to our story of Jonah. God is a God of second chances. That's maybe the understatement of all time. But chapter 3, just as in chapter 1, God calls out to Jonah. 3 verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God comes to him a second time, but I want us to see that the message is the same as the first call. God doesn't change what He wants Jonah to do. He still wants him to go to Nineveh and to call out against it. What's the difference this time? Jonah is willing to go. When God gives us second chances, He doesn't change what it was He asked us to do the first time. He stays the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He stays the same. So verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Whew. Right? It's like he finally gets it. Jonah finally understands, okay, you can't flee from the presence of the Lord. You got to do what the Lord's asking you to do. So he goes. And he goes to Nineveh. And Nineveh is this great city. And there's some debate of whether it means that it is this 3 day journey. Notice, he goes, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days journey in breadth. Whether it means it took 3 days to walk long ways or what have you, just it's a big city. Let's just keep it that simple. This is no small place. And so verse 4, he began to go into the city and he went a day's journey. So he's 1 day in. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's a timetable, and there is something that is going to happen. 40 days, this city will be overthrown. And that's all that we have recorded that Jonah said. And what did the people do in verse 5? The people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Jonah may have said more words. But countering the way that we see Jonah's attitude, I wonder if sometimes he just wasn't walking around the city saying, in 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. In 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Maybe even some kind of half-hearted effort. Because he's going to explain a little later in chapter 4 why he didn't want to go in the first place. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But God gives Jonah a second chance. And Jonah goes and gives this message, and the people repent. From the greatest to the least. And so we've got an instance of the greatest in Nineveh. The king, verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh. So I don't know if Jonah got it to him or if someone else in the city got it to him, but the word got to the king, the greatest of those people. And the king arose from his throne, and he removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He weeps. He puts on the garments of mourning. He is sorry for this. But he doesn't stop with just himself. In verse 7, he issued a proclamation and he published throughout Nineveh. He said, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let them, man and beast, be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. And let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He said, everybody and everything needs to do their part. This is not, okay, some of you do this and some of you do that. Everyone, stop what you're doing. Weep, mourn, fast, and pray. Call out mightily to the Lord. Why? Because He might relent. He might choose to deliver us rather than destroy us. Because He said, we don't want to perish. And what happened? The next verse, verse 10. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Nineveh has given a second chance. They turn from their evil way. So they probably put their gods away, they turned, and they called out to the Lord. God did not overlook that. God showed that to them. And God, you know what He is? He is a God of compassion. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. God relents from this disaster, and Jonah is upset to the nth degree. And he prayed to the Lord. We got everyone calling out to the Lord. Some are calling for deliverance, and Jonah's about to cry out, and he's frustrated. He says, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." What a jerk. The reason why I didn't want to go is because I knew He'd forgive those people. But what has Jonah already forgot? God just forgave him. He was dead. He's at the bottom of the ocean. God, I knew you were this way, and I want it for me. But I don't want it for anyone else. absolute jerk. And notice what God says to him. I love this. Do you do well to be angry? Do you got anything to be upset about, Jonah? If you got a complaint, I'll hear it. But of course he's got nothing. God is compassionate to whomever will turn from his wicked way. God will show that mercy. He will show that kindness. He will deliver. And He will give you a second chance. You think about a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come and reach repentance. That's what God wants of all mankind. Jonah only wanted it for the Israelites. God was saying it is for them all. I want us to see what Jesus said in that passage we read in Matthew 12. The men of Nineveh, they will rise up and they will condemn Jesus' generation, the Jewish generation. Why? Because they repented at the words of Jonah. And someone greater than Jonah is here. That also may be the understatement of the millennium. Jesus and Jonah are completely different in their compassion levels. Jesus is merciful. And Jesus is true. He needs to be heard. He is the one through whom God shows compassion. And the final point that we want to make this morning as we wrap up is we want to see again, what did Jonah call out from the land, or from the sea? I fear the Lord who made the sea and the dry land. So notice verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and he is pouting about what happened. And he went out and he sat east of the city and he made a booth for himself there, a place to dwell. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now if you know where Nineveh is, it's in the middle of the desert. So it would be hot. He's sitting in the shade. It's where you want to be if you're in the desert. So notice verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. And what happened? And it gave him shade to save him from his discomfort. The Lord appointed a plant. So the Lord makes a plant grow up to give Jonah comfort. Alright? What does God do the next day? Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So God brings the plant up, and the next day God sends a worm to take out the plant. Remember how Jonah feels about that? Doesn't feel too happy about that, does he? And when the sun rose, God did what? He appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down the head of Jonah so that he was faint. God's controlling the wind now. He says, it is better for me to die than to live. Second time he's asking to die rather than live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry about the plant? You're telling me you're going to get upset about this plant. Do you do what? You got nothing, Jonah. You do well. Do you do well? And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, and which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You did nothing, Jonah. And you're pitying that? Here's the lesson, verse 11. Should I, God, not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. I worked hard for these people. I created them. Should I not pity them when they repent? Absolutely. I wish we had time to do the next slide in justice. But what we see in the story of Jonah Because we see another shadow of something that is coming greater. Something that is greater in the future. And what we see is we see a shadow of the gospel going to the Gentiles. That these are Gentile people, they are foreigners, and God is sending repentance and forgiveness to those people. But I want us to see some similarities. And you'll have to turn there. Just when you go home today, you can read Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10, and you can read it. And I'll put them on the board. Peter, when he is sent to Cornelius, where does he stay? The city of Joppa. What city does Jonah flee from? Joppa. Where does Jonah come back to? Joppa. And he goes to Nineveh. So he would leave from Joppa to go. Who's Simon the son of? Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, Matthew chapter 16. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son. He's the son of Jonah. You think about Peter gets a vision, right? He's in the house. And he gets the vision of the great white sheet. And there are all these clean animals and unclean animals in it. And God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, Lord, I can't do that. I can't eat anything that is unclean. He did that three times. He said, I can't do it, God. I can't do it. But the Lord calls to him again after he's had this vision and there's kind of this knock on the door. The Lord calls to him again and the Spirit says, go with him. And Peter goes the second time. And what's he do when he gets to Cornelius' house? He doesn't understand why he's there. And he's like, why have you called me here? And Cornelius says, because I was told that you were going to tell me all the Lord said to do. I was going to hear the word of the Lord today. And Peter says, oh, now I perceive that God shows no partiality. And he says, you know about Jesus. And you know about what they did to him. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is offered his name. And you remember what the Spirit did? The Holy Spirit came upon those people and they began speaking in tongues. Basically giving the sign of, I'm accepting these people. And what did all of those do who were there? Peter asked the question, who can forbid these from being baptized? And so what did he do? He commanded all of them to be baptized. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The story of Jonah was to show us all of that. We wouldn't have seen that if we not had the full picture. But because we have the real thing, we can look back and we can see God is compassionate to Jew and Gentile. Everyone. You, me, all those around. May we be people who live for our God and obey Him. If you're subject to the invitation this morning and you want to become a Christian, or you need the brethren here to pray for you, we'd ask that you would come now as we stand and as we sing.